Consider the difference between grace and mercy. By grace, God gives what we do not deserve. By mercy, God withholds what we do deserve. In Ezra chapter 9, the scribe and priest pictured for us that I believe he had a good understanding, of course, of grace and mercy. I want you to listen to as I read verse 8, and he speaks of God's grace. Then verse 9, and I'll skip down to verse 13, where you'll see that he understood the meaning of mercy. In this magnificent prayer of Ezra 9, this man prayed this to God. And now, for a little while, grace has been shown from the Lord our God to do these things, to leave us a remnant to escape. Now see, really, Israel did not deserve it. The Jews did not deserve it. They deserved to be wiped out because of their idolatry and so on. And to give us a peg in His holy place, that our God may enlighten our eyes and give us a measure of revival in our bondage. For we were slaves, yet our God did not forsake us in our bondage, but He extended mercy to us in the sight of the kings of Persia, to revive us, to repair the house of our God, to rebuild its ruins, and to give us a wall in Jerusalem, or in Judah and Jerusalem. Then verse 13. And after all that has come upon us for our evil deeds and for our great guilt, since You, our God, have punished us less than our iniquities deserve and have given us such a deliverance as this, and so forth. By grace, he said, God gave them a peg. Just a peg. But nevertheless, a part in God's holy place. By mercy, yes, he did say that God gave, but he also withheld the totality of the punishment that he said their sins deserved. Jeremiah, in Lamentations chapter 3, showed a picture of mercy on Jerusalem when the Babylonians destroyed the city. While Jerusalem certainly suffered more than any of us could probably imagine, yet God did not obliterate the city, but He allowed it to survive that it might revive 70 years later. And as the prophet surveyed the humiliation of Jerusalem, he spoke of the Lord's mercy, as Blade just read. Lamentations 3, verses 22 and 23 again say, through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed. We should have been consumed, but because our God is merciful, we were not consumed. Because His compassions fail not, they are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness. The prophet understood that God's mercy, and it was only by God's mercy, that the total annihilation of Jerusalem had been prevented. However, what both Ezra and Jeremiah understood about the destruction of Jerusalem and God's mercy upon Jerusalem, every Christian should be able to say about his or her soul. If Jerusalem experienced less than her iniquities deserved, if Jerusalem was not consumed totally for her iniquities, then Christians who have more knowledge and more wisdom revealed to them than those two men did, and we know that we have been saved from hellfire, we should certainly have an even greater understanding of mercy than those two great men did. We should understand just what it is that our God has done for us. And so we should praise God even more than Ezra and Jeremiah did. The Holy Spirit, through Paul, designed the book of Romans in such a way that it might highlight the riches of the unsearchable depths of the mercies of God. If you understand what Paul said on God's mercies and what God was seeking to teach the entire world through the Old Testament, that's Paul's argument in Romans, then you will understand how God was showing mercy to the world. Back in 2008, the first part of 2009, I did a study on my own that I have not presented to you yet, where I was amazed by all the Old Testament passages where God was saying that He was doing this and this and this and this for the world. That the world might know. That the world might understand certain things. And then Paul in Romans takes many of those things and puts them together in an argument for us and presents to us the mercy of God. So I want to talk now about the book of Romans, and you can certainly turn to that right now. You're going to find that I guess I'm maybe going to be different with the book of Romans than the average preacher, commentator, scholar, whatever. Almost all of them will say that the theme of the book of Romans is the righteousness of God. After I taught the book of Romans here several years ago, I thought, no, I think the primary theme of the book of Romans is the mercy of God. We need the righteousness of God since we have fallen way short of God's righteousness. But it is the mercy of God, Paul argues, that makes the righteousness of God available to us that we might be saved. So let's see now how Paul showed us the mercy of God. After some introductory matters, Paul slowly starts to get into his theme in Romans 1, verse 14. But then I believe he really starts to pound on it in verse 18. From Romans 1, 18 through chapter 3, verse 8, Paul showed the sinfulness of humanity. First, showing the sinfulness of the Gentile world. That's Romans 1, 18 through 32. Then, when he's done with that, he begins to address the Jew, starting in chapter 2. And he speaks to the Jewish mindset all the way through chapter 3, verse 8. Then, picking up at verse 9, what Paul then does is argue that everyone, Jew and Greek, Jew and Gentile, the entire world, they are all under sin. He began his reasoning this way in verse 9. What then? Are we, Jews, better than they, the Gentiles? Not at all. For we have previously charged, that is in his writing right there, in his argumentation, both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. Now, I use my Bible program on my computer to give me a rough number of how many words, at least in the English text, that Paul used from 1:18 through chapter 3, verse 20 to argue his point that all people are under sin. Over 1,300 words he used. Over 1,300 words, he labored to show the world, Jew and Gentile, that we're all under sin. Why did he have to do that? Because we need to understand the consequences of our sin. And we need to see that so we can know that we need mercy from God. But he wanted us to see just how serious this matter of sin is. So actually, you go back to chapter 1. Verse 18, and he said, and here's how he began his whole argument. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. God's wrath is revealed as though it's ready to be poured out. Imagine God holding a cup. In fact, this is often pictured in the Old Testament. He has a cup, and it's full of the wine of the wrath of God. And it's as though He's ready to pour it out. And you know how the contents of a cup will, as you turn it, they start to come right to the edge. And it just takes a minuscule movement, and suddenly it's all pouring out. That's the picture there in Romans 1 in verse 18. In chapter 2, verse 2, he had said, "But we know that the righteousness of God is according to truth against those who practice such things." The things that he had listed back in chapter 1. Then verses 5 and 6. "But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath, and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds." Verses 8 and 9. "But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek." This matter of sin, you can't find anything more serious. You cannot find anything in all of existence that has more serious consequences than sin. So Paul tops off that whole argument in those first three chapters in chapter 3, verses 19 and 20, by revealing to us that the whole world stands guilty before God. The whole world. And he quoted generously from the Old Testament to show that not just the Jew, the Old Testament was speaking to the entire world, and that no one can find justification by the deeds of the law, because the primary function of the law was to give us the knowledge of sin. We have to know the Old Testament view of sin, that we might just understand exactly what sin is and how serious God deals with it. How seriously God is insulted and offended by sin. And what He does with sin. Then, starting in Romans 3, verse 21, all the way through chapter 4, the last verse, verse 25, Paul changes his tune, explaining that apart from the law, that is, apart from the law of Moses, a righteousness of God has been revealed through faith in Jesus Christ. In the whole fourth chapter, he's arguing that what justified Abraham, who lived before the law, is the same thing that justifies us. Faith. Now, Abraham had faith in God. We have faith in God too, but of course now we have to go through Jesus Christ. So, Paul then begins Romans chapter 5, explaining that now we have peace with God through faith in Jesus Christ. Before that, before faith, when we still had sin upon us and we lived in sin, he's arguing, here's all this wrath. And I read to you some of those passages. We were at war with God, and God was, in a sense, at war with us. But he didn't want to be, and he doesn't want to be. He wants us to be at peace with him. He wants to have peace with us. So, he said, okay, I have to show the world, through Israel, its sinfulness. Now that we have that knowledge of sin, I can appreciate the peace that I can have with God through faith in Jesus. Since God has saved us, Romans chapter 6, Paul exhorts us to cease sinning. It doesn't make sense to keep on doing the thing that got us in trouble with God's wrath in the first place. But in Romans 7, Paul wanted us to understand that the law, the Old Testament, was not and is not a bad thing. And I think I understood why he reasoned that way, because as Christians, we have a tendency to say that the law or the Old Testament was a bad thing. And brethren, it was not. He says in that chapter that it was good and holy, and now get this one, spiritual. The Old Testament was spiritual. I hear so many times when we say, well, the Old Testament was all outward and the New Testament's inward. And that's not true. So he argued that we have to know the law. That's what he argued. That's what chapter 7 is about. Read Romans 7 tonight and you'll see that he says, we have to know the law so that I can know about sin. He said, I cannot know sin fully unless I know the law. So, he argues in Romans 8 that since we have been freed from the law of sin and death, we have God's Spirit in us. And if God would give us His Spirit as well as His Son, He'll give us anything that we need to live in His righteousness. But, in chapters 9 through 11... he argues with or deals with the problem of Israel. I think Christians back then did not understand fully Israel's part in God's plan of salvation. And we still today have a hard time understanding God's use of Israel for the world. Israel had a hard time, and I think they still have a hard time today, understanding their part in God's plan. They see themselves, and sometimes we as Christians see Israel as the end. But they're not. They were the means to an end. We're in the end. We're the goal. We're what God wanted. But I have to understand what all that means by understanding the means. And Israel was the means. That's Romans chapters 9 through 11. And Paul quotes generously from the Old Testament to get us to appreciate what God was doing and the relationship between Jew and Gentile. Why did God make a distinction between Jew and Gentile? Why were the Jews at one time the people of God, but now the Gentiles can be the people of God? Well, Romans chapter 11 specifically explains those things. And ultimately what God was doing is He was working with Israel, working with the world at the same time, maneuvering and manipulating and doing things that He might save the whole world. So as he goes through all this argumentation, here's how he finally ends his argument in Romans 11, 30 through 32. For as you were once disobedient to God, yet have now obtained mercy through their disobedience. Now he's speaking to us Gentiles. I'm assuming that all of us, according to the law, would be Gentiles. I am. Okay, so let me start that over. For as you, those of Gentile background, were once disobedient to God, but now have obtained mercy through their, the Jews' disobedience. Even so, these also, the Jews, have now been disobedient, that through the mercy shown you, they also may obtain mercy. For God has committed them all to disobedience, that He might have mercy on all. Okay, the first 11 chapters, Paul explained what God did to show man that he's lost. But what God did to save man. He then showed that everyone has been disobedient to God. But He did not do that because He wants to condemn the world. You people don't know how sinful you are. Well, I'll show you. It was not like that at all. He loves us, but that moves Him to say, you have a problem and I have the solution. I can help you. I want to help you. I will go to any length to help you. He wanted to show mercy. God loves to show mercy. We see someone who is full of sin and wickedness, and we think, man, something needs to be done against that person. And God says, that's my opportunity to show mercy. The mercy of God moved Paul to argue then in chapters 12 through 16 that we now need to learn to show mercy. He explained, I mean, look how the section begins. I showed this to my class this morning. Look at chapter 12 of Romans, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, by everything I've just been showing you, and I just culminated with in chapter 11, verses 30 to 32, based upon those mercies, now you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So do everything that you read that God wants you to do, because God has shown you mercy. And so much of those last five chapters, chapters 12 to 16, I think can be summed up by what Paul said in Romans 15, 7 through 9. Right here he takes, in my opinion, the entire message of Romans, the argument of the first 11 chapters, and then what he's exhorting us to do in the last five chapters, and here's what he says. Therefore, receive one another, just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now, what is our problem, according to the Bible, according to the book of Romans? It's sin. What is sin? Romans 3:23. We have all sinned, and you know the rest of the verse. We have fallen short of the glory of God. So right here in Romans 15:7, Paul says, receive one another just as Jesus received you to the glory of God. In order for me to stay away from sin, to stay away from that problem that brings on God's wrath, in order for me to experience mercy, I need to do now what He has done to me. He had mercy on me and received me. Now, I have to, and indeed I should want to, receive you. Verse 8. Now, I say that Jesus has become a servant to the circumcision, that's the Jew, for the truth of God, to confirm the promises, such as the promises made to Abraham starting in Genesis 12, made to the fathers, and that the Gentiles, see, both groups are being included in this, might do what? Glorify God for His mercy, as it is written. For this reason I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. Man, that's wonderful. God is so good to us. What a great song that was, Elsie. I mean, I didn't ask him to do that song, but I'm sure glad he did. God is so good. God is so merciful. And now, of course, he wants me to show that same mercy. So, do you think you need mercy? Do you think that you need God's mercy? Well, I think all of us tonight would say, well, yes, of course. Why would you ask that? Well, let me ask another question. Do you need to show mercy? Do I, as a Christian, need to show mercy? Listen, brethren, we cannot now receive mercy unless we show mercy. Remember one of the Beatitudes of Jesus? Blessed are the merciful. Why? Why are the merciful blessed? For they shall receive mercy. Now, I infer from that that Jesus was saying, if I don't show mercy, I shall not receive mercy. And oh, how I know I need mercy from God, because I'm a sinful man. I pray that to God all the time. I don't know why He has chosen me to do whatever it is He wants me to do. I don't know why He's been so good to me, because I know I sure haven't deserved it. But He's been merciful to me. And if He could be merciful to me, as much as I must have offended Him, I can show mercy to others. And it's not just that I can show mercy. I need to have the attitude of God that I want to. It's almost as though God was saying, give me the opportunity to show you mercy. And now He says to us, look for the opportunity. Look for a time to be merciful. For if you do that, you then have the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Jesus living within you. So why do you wait, dear brother? Do you need God's mercy? Do you want help in showing that mercy? Come forward now as we stand and sing.